Thank you for the privilege to bring and open God's Word and for us to consider this morning. Last two Sundays, your senior pastor, Tommy Lee, has been out. He's been away, taking some days off with his family, and we look forward to having him back this coming week and, of course, for Christmas Eve. But thank you again. I count this a high and a holy privilege. And thank you to the Rogers family for leading us in this third Sunday of Advent. You noticed on the third Sunday, we light the pink candle because the pink candle symbolizes the theme of joy, reminding us of the great joy that the shepherds experienced when the angels met them in the field that night and brought good tidings of great joy. And so we too experience that. We desire to experience that joy. And we give our gifts to one another. And we do so without hesitation or regret. Because with eagerness and with joy, we give gifts because of the gifts given to us in Christ, right? His gifts remind us that He has not forgotten us. But Tom Sutherland believed that he had been forgotten. Tom was the dean of agriculture at the University of Beirut and a part-time international news correspondent who in 1985 was kidnapped by Islamic jihadists, spending 4 years in captivity, much of it in solitary confinement. In a CNN documentary titled Heroes, in which Tom's story was retold, Tom was quoted as saying, "The worst part of it all is that it's very lonely. You worry that people will forget you." During imprisonment, Tom Sutherland could often overhear a radio that the guards had. Tom would listen intently to the BBC, hoping and praying that by some miracle he might hear his name over some international newscast. He assumed, though, when he never heard his name, that no one even knew where he was or that he was being held a hostage. After 4 years, he was released by his captors. The U.S. government flew Tom and his wife, Jean, back to the United States. And as they were getting off the plane in San Francisco, maybe you're familiar with this story, as they were getting off, Tom was amazed to see that there were lights and cameras. There was such a large crowd, and there were people holding up signs. And Tom turned to his wife, Jean, and said, "Jean, look at all these people. There must have been a celebrity on the plane with us. Look and see. See if you can see who it is." His wife, Jean, turned to him and said, "Honey, they're all here for you. This is all for you." Weeping uncontrollably, Tom Sutherland could not believe it. He said, "I thought everyone had forgotten me. I didn't think anybody even knew I was in captivity. I felt so abandoned, so alone and forgotten." Have you ever felt that way? Alone and forgotten? Recently, when I asked the women in the local jail that question, every one of their heads were nodding. I know that to be true for some, maybe many of you here this morning. Those who are lonely or forgotten or sad, maybe a loved one has passed, a loved one has gone on ahead of you. And during Christmas, there's always a strand of loneliness, feeling abandoned or forgotten. But listen, as the RUF campus minister at Auburn, Wes Simmons, recently was quoted as saying, "Advent is a reminder of God speaking into your silence, your doubts, your questions, your fears, your sins, when you wonder where God is, and may I add to that, It is God speaking into our sense of feeling forgotten. That first Christmas, every Christmas since, is the story whereby we are assured that we have not been forgotten by our Father in heaven. So let's read about that. Let's stand now and read. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, there's just a few small verses that assure us again and again of this Christmas story that you've never been forgotten. Listen, here is God's word. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Thus far, God's perfect word to you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unalterable, irrevocable word of promise to us. And now, as you might would give to me in this moment the grace of preaching, even more so, Lord, give all of us the grace of hearing, that we may leave here different than when we arrived. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe like Tom Sutherland, the Galatians had forgotten. The church of the Galatians, they had forgotten. Actually, in chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is surprised, and he writes that he was surprised that they were deserting the gift of Christ for a different gospel. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul notes how false brothers had slipped in and how they had been tricked. He actually uses a term translated bewitched in chapter 3, verse 1. They had forgotten who they are. They had left their great assurance in the grace of Christ, in the gifts of Christ, preferring rather to return to slavish ritual and rules, and even imposing them on others, hoping that by their rituals and rules that maybe somehow they might garner God's attention. They might earn his favor. If only they would stop to peek at the gifts. If only we would stop and take a peek under the tree. Maybe shake a gift or two. Maybe even, tear the corner off edge of one of the gifts. If we would stop and take a peek under the tree at the gifts in order that we might rediscover the gifts of Christ at Christmas. It's all for you, honey. It's all for you. Check out the gifts here that Paul writes about. The gospel says you have not been forgotten. Note the first gift of Christmas, the gift of heaven's clock. Did you see that in verse 4? But when the fullness of time had come, God's timing, then and now, is always perfect. In the incarnation of Jesus, you are not forgotten in your circumstances, and you can count on it. There's nothing random now, and there wasn't anything random then at the first Christmas. Even during that 400-year period of silence that led up to the Advent, no prophet, no word from God, only spiritual and philosophical darkness. It didn't seem as if God was in control. Rome was. Rome had conquered the world, and everything seemed random. Not so fast. The expression in the original Greek here in chapter 4 of Galatians that Paul uses for fullness of times carries the meaning of pregnancy. You see, there was, like a pregnancy, there was more going on than meets the eye. The Roman roads, that the Rome initiated this new interstate system. The Roman roads have opened up travel. And travel meant what? Exploration, relationships, rubbing shoulders now with things that pointed beyond ourselves. Ideas and news that could be promoted more rapidly. There was this common currency implemented and a common language called Koine Greek. Everything seemed to change. These and other circumstances, known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome to the world, actually became the perfect divine incubator for the Christmas Christ. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But as Tim Keller states in his book, Hidden Christmas, his designs were far greater than that. God's timing is always perfect. You can count on it, my friends. No matter what you think is or is not happening, there is nothing random in this world and nothing random in your life. The gift of heaven's clock in the Christmas Christ reminds us of that today. Look at the second gift, the gift of heaven's humanity. You see that in verse 4? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You were not forgotten, my friends, in your frailty. When pressed against the humanity that we all experience, it doesn't seem to work. When you're staring in the mirror and you're worried about, does anybody really know? If they did, what would they think? But there is one that knows. One who parked his glory and put on human skin, humanity's skin. He was made like us, tempted and tried like us. And he lived it out perfectly that you and I might see what perfect humanity might look like. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But his designs were far greater than that. He was born, the scripture says, under the law. He has not forgotten your inability to keep the law. At every point where you and I have failed, he did not. And he bore all the requirements of righteousness, even its curse. He understands you and I better than we understand ourselves. And the incarnation, we are reminded of this, the gift of heaven's humanity. Well, what about the third gift? Look in verse 5. The gift of heaven's rescue. Do you see that? He came, God sent him, he came in order to redeem us, redeem those who are under the law. What does this mean? But in the sentness of the Son, you are not forgotten in your condemnation. You are not forgotten that you are under the law and unable to keep it. You are not forgotten. You were never, forever sold into bondage of self and sin and Satan. For to redeem means what? To liberate, to buy out, to buy back, to pay off the debt. It's a rescue and to be released. I don't know about you, but I need a hero. I need a hero. You remember that song, Bonnie Tyler, 1986? I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure And it's got to be soon, and it's got to be larger than life. You remember? You could just see Bonnie Tyler just rocking to that. I need a hero. And the incarnation, my friends, signals that our hero has arrived. Amen? Yes. His name is Emmanuel. It means God with us. But his designs were far greater than that. Nothing too pricey for God. Nothing too expensive. God is a lavish, lavish spender. His only Son, in whom there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Well, what about the fourth gift? The gift of heaven's family. Again, in verse 5, it says that God was sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that, in order that purpose, underline, that we might receive adoption as sons. What does this mean? What does this gift mean but that you are not forgotten in your fears? All who, like me, sometimes feel as though you're an orphan on the street. And you once were, by the way. You once were. You once were orphaned. But now, in Christ, you belong. You belong. Look at, follow me in verse 6. After verse 5, he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The same thing in Romans 8, Paul writes. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Well, you've heard that word before, Abba. You've probably heard, read books or heard a pastor, a preacher, or Sunday school teacher. You know that this word Abba is an Aramaic expression. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew. It was the native tongue. It's an Aramaic expression. And now it's translated here in the Greek for the Greek-speaking audience. In English, it means Father, right? It is one of the most intimate terms, akin to almost baby talk. Dada. Dada. And your Father hears you every time you say it. Every time you bow your head and heart in sincerity. Even when the words seem to fail you, he hears you. When my first child was born, that's Rachel, by the way, who just passed her national board exam as a CRNA, and we're very excited. But when Rachel was first born, I remember I held her in my arms in the delivery room, and I held her as she made those first noises, and I literally danced around the room. "You're mine. You're mine. You're all mine." Where did that go? She would let out this beautiful sigh. That's what your Heavenly Father does. He hears even the slightest dada, the slightest cry. The Old Testament actually says he dances over you with delight. And the New Testament says the angels rejoice. His name is Emmanuel. Did you know that? God with us. But his designs were far greater than that. In the incarnation is the gift of inclusion. No more fear. You are not on the outside looking in. There's no more insiders or outsiders. You are not alone in this world, but you belong to him and to his people, the church, forever. And you know that you know that. Because the Apostle Paul writes here that God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son. In Romans 8, Paul will write, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are in the family of God. It is the Spirit. And that's the fifth gift of the Christmas Christ. Did you see that here in verse 7? So no longer, or verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into our hearts. It's the gift of heaven's presence. The gift of heaven's presence. No, you are not forgotten in your daily need for direction against all the detours in this world. You are not forgotten in your sense of powerlessness that you experience against all the accusations and temptations of the flesh and the world and the devil. Not only did God send forth His Son, but look what Paul writes here. God has sent the gift of His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into the heart of the believer. It's almost like a supernatural GPS. Yeah. His Word, the promptings by His Spirit. David said, it's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. There's no place that you can go that the Spirit is not with you. Just as King David wrote in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your Spirit, David asked? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, you are there. If I take wings of a dove and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there your right hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be about me as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for the darkness is as light with you. The Holy Spirit, listen, is not some ghost. He's not some sentimental feeling. This is not some sentimental metaphor for some transcendental experience. But this is the very presence of God Himself in the life of the believer. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But His designs were far greater than that. Affirming again and again, not only that we belong, but that we also discover buoyancy and maintain our bearings and become more and more like Jesus in this journey of faith until we all get home safe and sound. Ah, the gifts of Christmas. In the incarnation of Jesus, we are reminded of this promised gift, the gift of heaven's presence, just as Jesus said, that He might be with you forever. He will dwell with you and He will be in you. And lastly, the sixth gift that we note here in our passage, the gift of heaven's future. Did you see that in verse 7? So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, what? An heir. An heir through God. You are not a slave with some uncertain future. You are not forgotten in your need for assurance about tomorrow. And your every tomorrow into eternity. He has not forgotten you. Look at the word He uses. The very word heir implies what? Not only belonging, but inheritance. The gift, it's a gift of grace. It's never about one's achievement. You can never secure this yourself. Excuse me, I'm sorry. It's never about what you do or don't have or what you can and can't do, or it's only about who you belong to. Who is your daddy? Who's your father? Who's your heavenly father? The apostle, the apostle John writes in his letter, 1 John, beloved, we are the children of God now. Beloved, we are the children of God now. Don't miss that. And what we will be tomorrow in the future has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. All that He is, all that He has, it's all for you. You who believe in the Christmas Christ. The generosity of God witnessed in Bethlehem. The generosity of God began in Bethlehem in that first Christmas, the gift of His Son. But His story never ends there. It doesn't end there. You and I are never to forget that the same tree that was used to make His cradle will also be used to make His cross. In the incarnation, we must never, never forget the cost. The cost to the Heavenly Father sending His Son. The cost of the Son foregoing, parking all of His comfort and heavenly glory for an earthly cross. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. To some, that's where the story ends. You and I know differently. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But His designs were far greater than that. No, the Lord has never forgotten. Like Tom Sutherland, it's all for you. What is it you need this morning, my friends? What particular gift of Christ in these six gifts stand out to you that you would say, Lord, that one, please put that one under my tree. Praise, Lord, that one, this one and that one. I need both of those. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the gifts of the Christmas Christ. You know, the good news is that we will be unwrapping His Christmas gifts for all eternity. Well, let me wrap this up with a bit of a dramatic illustration. Maybe you're familiar with it. A wealthy man and his son, they love to collect fine art. Everything in their collection, they had Picasso to Raphael, and they would often sit and admire these works of art. But when the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went off to war and unfortunately died in battle while actually rescuing another soldier. The father, of course, was notified of his son's death and grieved deeply. But sometime later, in fact, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door, and there was a young man standing there with a large package in his hands. And he said, sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life for. You know, your son saved many lives that day, and he was actually carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart. He died instantly. But sir, he often talked about you and your love for art. So then this young man held out this package. I know this isn't very much, he said. I'm really not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. Turned out it was a portrait of his son. It was painted by this young soldier. And the father stared in awe of this sketch of his son, every detail, the way his hair kind of waved to the right and his jawline, and this soldier captured every detail. And the father's eyes, of course, welled up with tears as he stood there with the man at the door. He offered to pay him money for the picture. The soldier said, "Oh, no, sir, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. This is a gift." Every time visitors would come to visit this man's home, he would take them to see the portrait of his son hanging over beautifully over the mantelpiece there in the above the fireplace. And he would do that. People would want to go, as the story goes, to see the Raphaels and the Picassos and the other art, fine art, but he would always take them into that room and want to show them first this gorgeous painting of his son. Well, as the story goes, the man died, and the paintings, he had no heir, he left, they would be auctioned off, and of course all the influential people of the town gathered. They were excited to see the great paintings, maybe have an opportunity to purchase one for their own collection of fine arts. Well, there next to the auctioneer's podium sat an easel with the portrait of the son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We'll start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" First there was silence. And then a voice from the back of the room says, "Ah, get on with it. Nobody wants that picture. We didn't come to see that. We came to see the great works of Van Gogh and Rembrandt. And let's get on with the real bids. The son! The son!" the auctioneer cried. "The son! Who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back. It was actually the longtime gardener of the man and the son. He'll say, "I'll take the son. I'll give $10. That's all he could afford. He was a poor gardener. "Okay, okay," the auctioneer says, "we have $10. Who's got 20? Who will give me 20? Ah, go on, move on. Let's see the masters. $10 the bid. Who's got 20? The crowd was becoming angrier and angrier. They didn't want the picture of the son, right? They wanted the more worthy investments. Going once, going twice, sold for $10. The man on the second row shouted, "Good. Now let's get on with the collection." But the auctioneer laid down his gavel. He said, "I'm sorry. The auction's over." "Well, what about the paintings?" they cried. "Well, I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of secret stipulation in the man's will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned." "What?" they all started screaming. "Yes, the will stipulated that whoever gets the son gets it all. The entire estate. Whoever gets the son gets it all. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But his designs were far greater than that." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending, for coming, for bringing all these benefits. We need these gifts desperately. Father, forgive us when we have neglected and trivialized and commodified the incarnation, the word enfleshed, once for all, a body given, the price paid. Never let us forget. Never, Father, let us feel forgotten. By faith, this morning, we receive and embrace all that the Christmas Christ was and is to come in this life and the next. Amen. Kind of strange, right? God come down, the gifts enfleshed in a baby lying in a feed trough. You think about that as you listen now. A strange way to save the world. And let's prepare our hearts for the sacrament.